For the Old Testament reading, we'll be reading Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14. Psalms 19, 12 through 14, please. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And, O Lord, it is to you that we bow and pray. For you have saved us, not because of any righteous deeds we have done, but because of your great mercy. And we think of what you've put in your word. The lament of Jeremiah that how can any human being or any mortal offer complaint in view of his sins? And so it is today, O Lord, that we would not complain, but that we would be in awe and wonder of the God of grace who would forgive sinners such as us. And so we pray today that now the preaching of the word, your word, will take place, that it would be effectual upon our hearts and minds, that we would take heed to your word, knowing it is the very words written down from the God who created everything around us, who fashioned us in the womb and brought us forth, and also who redeemed us and gave us new birth. We pray we would take heed to the word now, that you might bless. In Jesus' name, amen.
The title of the sermon this morning, as you will note there, is Beyond Skin Deep. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Beyond Skin Deep. No doubt many of you have heard that saying, you know, maybe you've been told this. They say, beauty is only skin deep. Ever heard that one? And there's a lot of truth to that as it applies to many areas of life. For you see, we frequently tend to judge things based on a superficial measurement. Superficially judging things to be good or bad, evil or righteous. And here we want to look at it as it pertains to us and our spiritual condition in relationship with our Lord, beyond skin deep. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about a man who was part of the covenant people of God. He had been of those, of the families that were redeemed out of Israel, out of Egypt. He was part of Israel. His family had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. But the preceding generation had failed to enter into the promised land because of a lack of faith. They were fearful. They said, there are giants there. And that's why they failed to enter in. The following generation was one that was born of these that had eaten of the manna in the wilderness, had been fed from water out of a rock in the wilderness. They had seen the glorious presence of God. The glorious presence of God leading them through the wilderness area. And so, when they came and crossed the Jordan River and they came to the promised land, you'll recall that the first obstacle was the great city of Jericho. And as they came to Jericho, the Lord did not say that they were to get battering rams and trebuchets and other weapons of war or machines of war to break down the mighty walls or to bring them to their knees by way of assaulting a fortress. But God said that they were to walk around the city 7 days in a row, and on the last day they were to, without a word, march around the city, and then at the proper time, all of the people in unison would shout and the walls would fall down. And it did precisely that. They saw the power of God, they observed that, and among their number was a man by the name of Achan. So when they went into the city of Jericho, they were warned by God not to plunder the city. They were not to take the gold. They were not to take the silver. They were not to take the things of the city. But instead, anything that was precious belonged to the Lord. It was the Lord who had won the battle after all. Well, Achan had been in this wilderness a long time. And when he came into the city, he observed that in one household, he found gold, a wedge of gold. And he found these marvelous, beautiful garments that he wanted. And so desiring these things and thinking in his mind, evidently, no one's looking. No one will see. It's my secret. He disobeyed the Lord and took it anyway. He coveted and he took it. He brought him back to the camp and he buried the stuff underneath the floor of his tent. Well, after that, you all know about the rather insignificant battle of Ai. It was a small community, nothing like Jericho. And the Israelites thought, you know, we don't really need to bother the whole army with this one. We'll just send out a few. They sent out the few against Ai and they were routed. People died, and Joshua fell on his face before God and said, Lord, why did the enemy prevail against us? And God said, there's sin in the camp. And so by way of God's revealing who it was, the lot fell upon Achan and his household. And he was exposed. Because of Achan's sin, others paid. In fact, even his whole family ended up paying for his sin and ultimately was put to death for it. You see, he thought he could hide the sin. He thought it would never be exposed. He thought it was something that no one would find out about. After all, it's not sin if no one sees it, right? This morning, I would like for us to consider beyond skin deep. Out of this text, we will only begin looking at this text today, I fear. So let's consider basically the theme. Secret sins are revealing. Secret sins are revealing. In verse 12 of Psalm 19, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults or secret sins. Well, what do they reveal? First of all, they reveal the truth about us. They reveal the truth about us. That's what secret sins do. To begin with, secret in the sense of they reveal our ignorance, our lack of information, in other words, ignorance. Have you ever committed a sin and you didn't realize it was a sin? You didn't realize maybe you were a new convert. Maybe you just hadn't studied Scripture as you ought. But when you spoke of these things in the company of other Christians, you know, suddenly they were aghast. And you look around. What did I say? And then they begin to quiz you. Don't you realize that's a sin? No. What's wrong with it? And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, they open the Scriptures and reveal to you, this is what God says in His Word. This is sinful, what you're doing. And suddenly, their ignorance is changed into knowledge. And the proper response should be repentance of that sin. And so you see, secret sins may be secret to us. It may be secret in the sense of We are ignorant of the truth. We are needing information. We're lacking the right information. And this is what happens when one is not constantly in the Word. You see, there's so much here in Scripture that is instructing us and guiding us and teaching us. And so as a Christian, we need to have God's truth reveal unto us what is sin, and maybe secret sin, and that it's a secret to us. We didn't know that it was a sin. Now, it may also be secret in the sense of it's merely hidden from other eyes to look upon. For example, it can be secret also in the sense of it's a sin hidden away in the heart and in the mind. A secret because it's hidden away in the heart and in the mind. Let me ask you something. If someone merely desires that which is forbidden by God, if someone merely desires or fantasizes or daydreams about what God has said is wrong, is it still a sin? In Matthew chapter 5, Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about how we can break the law of God. And by the way, Psalm 19 is dealing with the law of God, isn't it? In verses 7 and following, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, etc. So it says when the law of God confronts us there, it instructs us. When the law of God instructs us, it also convicts us. And when the law of God instructs us and convicts us, it also brings us before the bar of God's holiness. So in considering these things in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, you know, we can be guilty of breaking the commands of God, of breaking the law of God without ever outwardly doing it. For example, he said, you know, you and I can murder. Now, that's a horrible crime. Would you agree? When we look at the sixth commandment, right? Number 6 in the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Thou shalt not kill. The word there for kill means murder. Thou shalt not commit murder, in other words. And so you and I say, well, I would never dream of being a murderer. I would never take someone else's life. That's a horrible and high crime. And yet the Lord Christ says, if any of you are angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. Guilty of that sin of doing it inside our heart. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't actually tell anybody. I didn't actually do it. I didn't follow through. But the Lord says, you're guilty of that crime because it's in your heart. He does the same thing with adultery, doesn't he? He says that whoever would look upon a woman, or it works in reverse as well, a woman looking upon a man or whatever, it says to look upon someone else, to lust after them, they have committed adultery already where? In the heart. So Christ makes it crystal clear that sins of the heart are still sin. Sins that are hidden away in your thought life are still crimes. And by the way, you cannot say, well, these aren't important, or maybe they're not as important, or maybe these are some I can put up with. You see, the point here is that this is revealing. Secret sins are revealing what? Christ said in, for example, in Matthew 15, about the way we speak, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. And he goes on to say, for it's in the heart are murders and adulteries and idolatries and uncleanness and all kinds of things. Secret sins in the heart are still sins. Secret sins reveal truth about us, don't they? What's really going on? I remember a man came up to the Lord Christ, as the rich young ruler, right? And here was a man who was keeping outwardly the commands of God. He knew the commands of the Lord. And he came up to the Lord and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Christ says to him, well, what does the law command? And he says, you know, he goes through the various commandments, you know, and talking about the commandments towards God, you know, you should have no other gods before me. You should not have any graven images. You know, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, and then he goes on to the other ones, you know, honoring father and mother, not committing murder, not committing adultery, you know, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. And so, you know, all of these have I done since my youth. The Lord says, well, do these things and live. Well, I've done all them. Had he really? Now, remember how you summarize those last six commandments, you know, of the ones for all the way through honoring your parents through coveting. And that's the one you summarize this way. It says, you shall love your neighbor as equal sign yourself. The Lord says, have you really done this? Okay, one more thing you lack. Now remember, he's claiming he loved his neighbors as much as he loved himself, right? This man was wealthy, and Jesus says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, if he really loved his neighbor as himself, if he loved them as much as he loved himself, then you see that commandment of Christ that he added on to that would have been something he'd been willing to do. And what Christ really did was that he put his finger upon, or he revealed what was really inside that man's heart. It was really greed. It was really materialism. It was really not loving his neighbor as himself, but loving things and himself more by hoarding them unto himself. Now, Christ does not forbid that anyone save or anyone invest or something. But you see, the point was specifically to that rich young ruler. You think you're keeping the law of God. You're wrong. You see, it exposed what was really going on in the heart. Another thing is the idea of secret sins pertaining to being non-public sins. In other words, there are no prying eyes. Let's say you go into your house, you pull the shades, you lock the door, you look out, make sure no one's coming up the sidewalk. You say the coast is clear. No one else is in the house with you. And so then you go and you find that spot where you've hidden the bottle, and you commence to hit in the bottle. And you drink and you drink and you drink until you're drunk. Or maybe you've done that sort of thing. You've hidden away, and then you get on the computer and you access those unclean sites that are there on the internet. It could be anything. Or maybe you do it in the dark, or something that's wrong, that's sinful. And you think, well, if no one sees it, it's not sinful, right? Wrong. The point is, it's not a secret sin, but ultimately, even if it were a secret, it's still sinful, right? Ignorance of the law, ignorance of the commands of God are no excuse. If you don't believe me, try arguing with a policeman that caught you speeding. And try that one. Doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work any better with God. But you see, the real key here is that it reveals the truth about us. We wouldn't have these desires. We wouldn't have these things if there were not sin dwelling within us. For those of us who think, I'm righteous, I'm doing pretty well. You know, I really, as I look through this text, I can go to sleep because he's really preaching to the guy next to me. Or the gal next to me. No, maybe the one behind me or in front of me. No, you don't mean me. I had someone come up to me once after a sermon, and they rebuked me. You know, and they said, I don't know how you found out. But somehow you found out about things I've been doing, and you decided to embarrass me in front of everybody. I said, why? Did everybody turn around and look at you when I was preaching? No. What makes you think that you're embarrassed in front of them because they know your sins? What makes you think I know your sins? Now, by the way, what were they? You see, the truth of the matter is the Scriptures, the truth of God, exposes all of us, including the preacher, to what is really inside of us. It exposes us for what we really are, and it reveals that in me dwelleth no good thing. And that as God's truth, His Word, His law, confronts us with His truth, that it is to reveal the truth about us, that we are indeed sinners. There is no secret sin in the sense of that it's unknown, and it's not a sin because it's in the heart. Or it's not a sin because no one sees it. It could be the sin that's a secret sin, because we're naive. We're naive because we don't realize that that sin that we're keeping hidden away is the very thing that is most dangerous to us You see, beloved, it's those things we are most at comfort with that are sinful are those that are the greatest danger to our soul. It's something like something that happened to us in Indiana. Years ago, we lived in Indiana and there was the coldest night of the year. I think it was 20 below zero actual temperature, not counting the wind and everything. And so the garage was on the back. You know, everyone parks in the alleys because the snowplows need to do the streets, right? And so the power lines going to the garage had these long icicles on them. And so the wind was blowing, you know, and while we were sound asleep in the house, it was tugging on the wires. And inside the wall was a slow electrical fire that was smoldering and smoldering till finally Susan woke up and woke me up. By the way, she used to have lots of bad dreams of wake me up, and I just told her, "I'll check it in the morning, honey. Go back to sleep." But she said, no, I'm not dreaming this time. And I went to the in the hallway by the back door, and I could hear crackling and noises. And it smelled funny, and I kind of saw a haze in the house. And I opened the back door, and the whole top of the roof was on fire. And I got the family out. We got the family out, and Becky was just a baby. Susan got her, and I grabbed Neil and carried him out in the snow. And we went up to a neighbor's house. Their sons are firemen, and the firehouse was two doors away. And a long story. Here's my point. Sin works like that. Secret sins smolder inside. But you see, if we don't confront those sins, if we aren't, as it says here, "Lord, cleanse me from secret sins," don't live in peaceful coexistence with them because they are a fire that is smoldering within that will consume you like that fire was consuming the house. They reveal the truth about us. But furthermore, we need to consider the true spiritual condition in which we exist. Our true spiritual condition. You see, we must realize sin's corruption leads to sin's dominion. You cannot, in other words, live in denial. It's self-deception to live in denial about sin. You say, "I know this is inside of my heart. I know I'm wrestling with this on a daily basis. I know these temptations, these sins that are secret to everybody else around me, maybe even secret from your spouse. These sins that are hidden away inside, that are my constant companion, I've allowed to smolder and I've not confronted them with the truth of God and the power of God. Instead, these are those that I will not give up. And I live in denial and I think it's okay." The first stop is that we must confront these with the truth of God and the power of the gospel of Christ and repent. Whether it is resentment or jealousy, covetousness, maybe it's hatred and malice. You say, "But they deserve to be hated, don't we all?" And tolerating the murder within our hearts. You see, beloved, God calls us to flee to Him in repentance. That's the way we're to treat sin. The greatest revivals that have ever happened in the churches, in church history, have always been when Christians woke up by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and recognized that those secret sins were open scandal to God. Recognized the danger of those secret sins within the heart and the mind, and fled to God in tears over the tragedy that is the sin that was within and repented of them. You see, beloved, our true spiritual condition means that if we are indifferent to these sins, then we are immature. Indifference is immaturity. And by the way, sin is not like a virus that you happen to be walking by someone and you caught, is it? But sin is that which is rooted and deeply welling forth out of our very being that we need to bring before God in prayer, in scripture, in fleeing to Him in repentance. Christ made it very clear that those who were content to have merely an outward godliness. Those who were content to merely go through an outward form of righteousness were hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, remember what Jesus said in 23 of two different times, actually, if you turn there with me, perhaps. He's talking about the Pharisees, and they were the experts at this, weren't they? In Matthew 23, verses 25 and 6, Jesus said this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortions and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." You see, the order is actually not changing the outside and then the inside. But the order, the Lord says, is you must deal with the inside, that which is hidden, that which is corrupt within, and lay that before God. Repent of that. And by God's grace, this is all wrought within us, isn't it? And through faith in the power of God in Christ Jesus, the power of the gospel, God is the one who cleanses us from the inside out. He uses the same type of analogy in 27 and 8, doesn't he? He said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Oh, what it says about us. Secret sins are revealing. They reveal the truth about what is inside of us, don't they? What we actually are. Now, if I were to leave you there, you would be, of all people, most miserable. Because if you're like me, I'm constantly on my knees and confronted by Scripture with my own hypocrisy. And as I bring these things before God, I say, "Lord, I see so much sin that dwells within." And do you recall what we find in Romans chapter 7? You see there that the apostle goes through the idea of, I find in the law of God that which is holy, righteous, and good. And I find myself sold unto sin. And that which I desire to do, I end up not doing. I find a principle, a law that's working within my members that causes me to sin. And then he ends up the chapter and says, "Oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh." It is the Spirit of God through the gospel of God that transforms us. And yes, we are regenerated instantaneously, once and for all time, by the Holy Spirit of God. And He works His work of grace in that effectually calling us to the gospel. We are granted the grace of faith and repentance, and we are justified before God for all time, once and for all, instantaneously. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it goes on in Romans 8 to say, but those who walk according to the Spirit. And it goes on to say what the law could not do, in that it was powerless to change us. You see, it can show us what we are. It can convict us of our sin, and it can show us the righteousness of God. But what it cannot do is change us. And it is the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ, by the power and work of the Holy Spirit, that we're changed from within. And it says that it's the Spirit of God who enables us to walk according to the commands of God. And so, beloved, there is a process that follows justification, where bit by bit and progressively and more profoundly, these things, as they are exposed by the truth of God, are brought out of secret into the light of God's truth to be dealt with, to be repented of, and to be confronted. Secret sins. Oh Lord, cleanse me of my secret sins. You know, beloved, what's being called for here in this portion of Scripture, Psalm 19, is that God would cleanse us not just from the penalty of these sins, but cleanse me, Lord, from the pollution and the indwelling corruption of these sins. That's what he's talking about. And so, beloved, it is in Christ, and Christ alone, that this occurs. We've merely begun looking at this psalm. But let me leave you with an illustration of the power of God to cleanse us within. Remember, Christ said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Remember, Christ is the one who has redeemed us from the tyranny, the dominion of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of Christ by God's power through the Holy Spirit. This is what occurs. And so the Scripture tells us that if we sin, we have an intercessor, a mediator, one who is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it calls us to go to flee to Him in confession and to confess before Him our sin and to repent of our sin. Not a peaceful coexistence, but to declare war on the sin that lies within. And instead of keeping them secret and hiding them and living in denial or refusing to confront the truth that is there, bring it in the truth of God's Word before the throne of grace and say, God, I reveal these before You. And I'm not going to say, Lord, that I haven't sinned this sin many times because I have. But I come to You, O God, asking You to grant me the grace to not be a dominion to this sin, but also, Lord, that I might bring it to You again and again and again until You do what this psalm says, cleanse me from my secret sins. And that's what we're to do, flee to Him and obey. It is the power of God to cleanse us. Don't say that you're in such a lock, such an addiction to it, if you will, that you cannot be freed from it. You can be freed from it. The power of God has no limits. And it's unending. Any of you ever repeat the same sin more than once? Let me leave you with this illustration. One of the things that struck me about this very thing was when I stood on the beach once. And you know, I watched the waves coming into the beach. And you know, the waves, you'd watch them, and here they come, and they crest, and they break, and they roll onto the beach. But right behind them is another one. And another one. And you know, I stood there and watched and watched and watched, and it occurred to me, you know, just like these waves never quit, they never end, they're never exhausted, neither is the grace of God. Time after time after time after time, you weep before Him, you cry unto Him, you flee to the Scriptures before Him, and you say, Lord, oh, won't You free me from this? But you see, the point is, God wants you never to forget that we are utterly dependent upon Him, and it's His cleansing and His cleansing alone that avails for us. As long as we're in this body, we fight against the sin that so easily beset us. But oh, by God's grace, we fight. That's what this is calling for. And that's what this prays for. Cleanse me from secret sins. Well, beloved, we'll return to the psalm next week. But there's much to ponder here as we prepare to partake of the supper of the Lord. Why are we to have the Lord's Supper more than once? Why time and time and time again? The Supper of the Lord is only for Christians. It's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only for those who believe in the triune God, who believe in God's grace alone saving them. Not God's grace plus what we do, but God's grace alone that rescues us. that it's Christ's righteousness alone that avails for us. That our sinfulness is that which is brought to Christ in the cross and our faith. Our faith is not in the supper. This supper is something that points us to Christ again and again and again. But it's also a time for us to fall before our God and confess and to repent and come before Him in fresh loyalty and faith and assurance of His forgiveness. Don't hoard secret sins and partake of the supper of the Lord. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to say, God, I've lived with this too long. I bring it before You. Cleanse me from secret sins. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen.